we've heard a lot about the essentials. You know, businesses, what are essential, what is not. Services like hair salons, are they essential or not? I guess you have to be the Speaker of the House to get in there, amen? Restaurants, are they essential? Gyms, are they essential? And I look across this congregation, I'm telling you, gyms are essential, amen? Including this one right here. Government agencies, I don't think some of those government agencies are essential, amen? But essential, say that word, essential. It means all important. We got to have this. Critical, imperative, required, vital. Our hospitals are essential. Church, praise God, is essential. And what I've been talking about on Sunday nights, and if you're not here on Sunday nights, you can get them on our YouTube channel or Facebook archives. But the last few Sunday nights, I've been talking about what's essential to the believer, what's essential to the body of Christ, things that are essential to your victory, to your healing. I said to your breakthrough, essential to you being blessed, and even essential to your eternal salvation. Friends, these are essentials. What I'm talking about has to happen. Now, I started out by talking about your praise is essential. Then I talked about sermon number two, your worship is essential. And there is a difference between praise and worship. They're not one and the same. Worship sometimes means you lay your Isaac upon the altar. Next Sunday night, I'll talk about church attendance. Then I'll talk about daily devotion. Did you know your daily devotion is essential? Your personal holiness, living clean before the Lord. This is not legalism, but keeping ourselves unspotted from the world. It's essential. Your readiness for Christ's return. He is soon to return, and the Bible says, watch ye therefore, for you know not hour that he shall return. It is essential that we are ready for the Lord's return. And then I'm going to end the series on your witness, telling people about Jesus. It is essential. It's not optional. We must tell people about the Lord. Amen. This morning, however, I want to talk to you about your dedication or your rededication. Would you stand with me and turn to Revelation chapter 2? You're going to have to pull out your Bible for this one. So I'm going to give you just a minute to pull out the Bible and open to the book of Revelation. And if you're sitting close by, and I know we're social distancing, but if they don't have a Bible, maybe y'all can do this number here and let's all read together. But Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, your rededication is essential. And I already know what some of you are thinking. It's going to be a good sermon for somebody today. No, I'm talking about everybody this morning. Amen. I'm talking about the pastor in the pulpit. Your rededication is essential. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 through 7. If you're there, say amen. Unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, how you cannot bear them which are evil. And you have tried them that say they are apostles and are not, and has found them liars. You hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake you've labored and has not fainted. Now, so far, so good. Verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Verse 5, remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. Is he talking about the sinners out there? He said to the church, repent and do your first works, or else I'll come quickly and remove your candlestick out of his place, except you repent. But this you have, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I hate. And he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit is saying unto what? The churches. To him that overcometh, will I grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Now, what I just read this morning sounds essential, don't it? And Father, today, anoint your servant to preach the word of God. May I decrease, may you increase. Lord, we bless our pastor and his wife as they are vacationing this week. Give them rest in their body and give us a mighty revival for this fall and going into the new year. And God will give you the praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. As you're being seated, tell somebody you're blessed and highly favored of God. If you did not fill out your Connect card, it is essential this Sunday. I want your connection card. I want it. I've decided to call in two of my biggest, strongest men at the front door to pat you down and make sure you've got that Connect card in. No, I'm not going to do that, but you certainly would help me out if you do that. Can you say amen? Now, when you think about this church, you wouldn't think anything was wrong with this. You wouldn't. When you read all of the things that they did, classes were taught, services were held, there was lots of activity, there was lots of sound doctrine, offerings were coming in, and it just, on the outset, at the church of Laodicea, you would think everything was wonderful. But like an iceberg, the problem was beneath the surface. Jesus said, I have somewhat against you because you have left your first love. How many of you know that's a problem? Because I want you to know something. The greatest command is to love the Lord your God. Notice he said you've left your first love. And the greatest command in Matthew chapter 22, you don't have to turn there. I would have it on the screen if we could. But you just listen. Matthew, write it down in a note or listen to it again. Matthew 22 and 33, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind. This is the first and great commandment. Bless God, say amen. Amen. So if that's the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin is to break the greatest commandment. If you break that commandment, that is the greatest sin because it is the greatest commandment. Not adultery, not fornication, not drug addiction. Those are sins and those are wrong. But the greatest sin is to break the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord our God with every fiber of our being, from the top of our head to the sole of our feet. And if we're not where we need to be with the Lord, if our love for God has cooled, if our desire for the things of God has waned, if our passion for worship, if our burden for souls, if our gripes are many and our thanks are little, then it's essential that we rededicate and reconsecrate and refuel and reflame and refire. The days are growing short. The time is near. Things are not getting better in this world. No matter who wins that presidential election, bad times are ahead. You say you're a preacher of gloom and doom. No, I'm telling you the church can still be the church and we can have revival. It's essential that we rededicate to the Lord. Somebody say amen this morning. Kind of reminds me of a song back in the 60s. Some of you probably before you got saved, you used to sing this song, but it was called something along the lines of The Thrill Is Gone. Raise your hand if you ever heard that song. The thrill is gone. The thrill is gone, baby. The thrill is gone. And I'll tell you what, if the old rugged cross doesn't thrill you, if the promises of the Word of God doesn't thrill you anymore, if spending times with Jesus, if thinking about His soon return, if it doesn't thrill you anymore, then you know what? The thrill is gone. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. And you might want to write this one down because I thought about this is a lot of churches. Malachi chapter 1 and verse 13. You have said, behold, what a weariness it is. And you've snuffed at it, saith the Lord. And you've brought that which was torn and lame and sick. And you brought an offering. And should I accept this of your hand? In other words, the prophet was saying that the people were saying, what a weariness it is. Oh, I got to go to church again. I got to, you know, write that tithe check again. You know, my tires went flat last week. Now, I'm going to go ahead and preach. The pastor gave me 100% liberty just to get right on into it this morning. Amen. I want you to know something. If something goes wrong, you can call him. Amen. But I'll tell you right now, glory to God, we've got what a weariness it is. We're singing I Fly Away again. If the thrill is gone and it's a weary to serve God, if you get tired, well, I mean, I got to serve again. I got to be there and unlock the door. It's a weariness. No, brother and sister, serving the Lord is a privilege. Giving my talents is a privilege. The thrill is not gone. Hallelujah. First of all, who needs to rededicate their life to the Lord. I got 2 points this morning. Since it's Labor Day, I'll leave the third one off. Amen. Who needs to rededicate their life to the Lord? I know my neighbor does. I know that brother over there does. But who needs to rededicate? Who is essential? Let me ask you this. If there was ever a time when you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than you love Him at this moment, if there was ever a time He meant more to you, when prayer was sweeter to you, when worship was more real to you, when your service was more effective for the Lord, then you have backslid. Oh, I said that word, didn't I? Oh, preacher, don't you know we're on fire and we're shouting victory this morning. But if there was ever a time when you loved the Lord more than you love Him now, from that time to this time, you have, in a sense, backslid. I didn't say you were all the way gone. I didn't say you were completely reprobate. But backsliding is just a matter of today, I'm not where I was yesterday. We don't need to be going backwards, ladies and gentlemen. We need to be going forward. Can you say amen? We've all struggled with this. I said we've all struggled. The Bible says that we are bent on backsliding. Our natural trajectory is down. Our thoughts will naturally go down. Our actions will naturally get cooler. It is our natural tendency to drift. Let me give you a few examples. In Exodus chapter 32, 7 through 8, and the Lord said unto Moses, go get thee down to the people which you brought out of the land of Egypt. They have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. In other words, Moses, these people, I just brought them through the Red Sea. I just was a cloud by day and a fire by night. And you've been gone a little bit longer than what they're used to. And they've already turned aside. Let us the word. They've turned aside quickly. And my friend, I don't know about you, but sometimes when things don't go just right, sometimes when I've prayed and I don't see an answer, and sometimes when the church kind of goes through a dry spell and it's all glory, glory, and then it kind of goes through a dry spell, sometimes people just turn aside quickly. They quickly drop off. They quickly give up. When some certain thing doesn't happen, instead of hanging in there, instead of pressing on, we just give up, and we don't just give up. Too many times we give up too quick. You don't realize how close some of you are on the brink of a miracle. You don't realize how you're one phone call away this week. And if you give up now, if you give up quickly, you're going to rob yourself of what God wants to do. Don't give up. Help is on the way. God is never late. He has got a plan and a purpose. Well, glory. Hallelujah. You know, we Americans want everything, and we want everything yesterday. Amen? Hosea 7 and 9 says, strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth it not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. The prophet Hosea said, listen, they're going backwards. It's like graying. Oh, gray hairs. I'm talking about when you're young and your hair is all solid in color, and little by little, one little string here, one little string there. First, it's just a snowflake, and then it's a mountaintop full, right? It's all white, and it's all right. No, it isn't. But that's what he's talking about. You see, there are times when if you don't keep an eye on that gray, it's going to overtake. Come on. Before you know it, it's all gray. And the thing is, it doesn't start overnight. You don't go to bed one night, hair color black, and then tomorrow morning, it's solid gray. You don't do that. That's the way it is and going backwards. We don't just overnight commit adultery. We don't just overnight go snort cocaine. We don't just overnight decide to cuss somebody out. You know, it's a gradual thing. It's a little bit here, a little bit there. I miss something here. I miss something there. And before I know it, here I've got a head full of gray hair. And I'm going to tell you something else about gray. And people see it before you see it. And it's essential that you be in church. It's essential that you have people to ask you questions. Because people can see the gray hairs sometimes when you don't see back there. And I'm so glad somebody can. I need a pastor. I need a deacon board. I need a Sunday school teacher. I need somebody to say, hey, Ricky, I noticed at Best Buy the other day, you seem to be in a bad attitude. Is everything okay? Can I help you pray? Thank God people can see. Thank God for people who love us and pray for us. It's essential. Amen. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 1 says, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. You know what slipping is? You know, be careful. There's ice out there. Well, bless God, I'm in a hurry. I'm going to go and boom, boom, boom. And you've got a broke leg and you're over in the ER. What happened? You slipped. Did you intend to do that? No. The thing is, you weren't paying attention. You weren't conscious. Oh, I don't care. I can go to that movie. It don't, you know, I'm a strong Christian. Mm-hmm. You're going to slip and you're going to see something you don't need to see. Come on. Oh, I don't matter. One little drink ain't going to bother nobody. Oh, let me tell you, you're going to slip right down before you know it. And I get a witness. You know, the devil don't mind one little this. He'll encourage you. Oh, go ahead. You know, you've had a tough week. You're slipping. And we don't need to slip. We need to grip. Hallelujah. And hang on to the things that we've confessed. Hallelujah. In fact, that slip actually is a nautical term. It's, you know, I pastored down at the beach for 3 years, and we would go after church on Sunday morning. We would go to the sanitary restaurant. That was glorious. We'd have a Holy Ghost service, and man, I'd get to sit on the deck and eat some blue fish and look at the beautiful water out there, and there would be boats tied up to the sanitary dock there. And you know, when they pull up the boat, they have to wrap the rope around this little thing here. Why? Because if they didn't tie that boat down, what would that boat do? It'd drift right on out, wouldn't it? And that's the way some people are in church. They don't just quit coming. They just little by little, they drift. They drift until finally it's out there. And so what's the answer? What's the answer? Tie yourself down. I have a responsibility. I have, and I get to, thank you, Pastor Jerry Nelson, for correcting me on that. I hear him in my head even when I'm talking and preaching. But I get to play the piano. I am every Sunday, I need to be here at 9:30, 9:45 to get the music ready, pull out the files. We're not speaking in tongues when I'm pulling out the music. Sometimes I might be. And we got to tune the guitars and we got to roll the drums. And that fact that I'm tied down keeps me focused. I am not going to the night before do things and be ugly to my wife and do stuff. Cause why? I'm tied down. I got to prepare myself to minister to others. Some of you think it's a burden, but no, it's a blessing in disguise when you're committed, when you are tied down, when you join a church. My name is on the roll. I will be there because I've tied myself down because I don't want to drift. Well, I'll just sit at home and I'll just watch a TV preacher. You've drifted, friend. I didn't get a single amen out of there. Well, you just call John Hagee when you go to Wilson Hospital. Let's just see if Pastor Matt Hagee comes out here. And Jimmy Swaggart. I love Jimmy Swaggart, but he ain't going to pay you no mind. You send him money and that'll be good. That's a good ground to sow on. I believe in his ministry. I love him. When I was a teenager, he was a blessing to me. I'm not against these men, but I'm telling you, don't you sit home and watch Sun Life Network. That's not the plan. Don't you go to Swaggart's church online. I disagree with him. He's talking about, you can join our church and watch on TV. No, you can't. You need a church in your local zip code. I feel a Jerry Nelson anointing coming on me. Praise God. Woo! Glory! Hallelujah, somebody! Tell me you can just go to church, watch TV, and listen. Oh, their music is so good. I'd rather go to church down the street and the songs be off key. This is because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourself sanctified together. Quit being a holier than thou. Your being in church is a tie down to keep you. And by the way, how are you going to invite people to come to know Jesus? Your friends at work, your neighbors down the street, they're not coming to your house to watch Jimmy Swaggart, bless God. Do you got to go and bring them and hear a good Holy Ghost preacher and hear some people? I think Westmoreland's a good place. Why don't we say praise God? You go where the Lord leads you. I did not put any of that in my notes. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 15. Now, don't you leave this service and say, Brother Ricky don't like Jimmy Swaggart. I do. I love my brother. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. In other words, backsliding is let something take root in your heart. Somebody mistreated you. Some misdeed, some disappointment in God. Listen, disappointment in God. God didn't do this. God didn't come through. God didn't heal. God didn't do that. God, let me tell you something. God is God. And He has got a plan of which we as humans don't see the big picture. Amen? He said, I declare the end from the beginning. And that's why when you're looking for a spouse to get married, don't just settle for somebody that's half backslid. Don't go to church. My friend, when you're single, you need to wait on the Lord and find somebody who the Lord will unfold. Well, I've been waiting a few months. I've been waiting a few years. Keep waiting. I'll tell you, God, it's worth it. Amen. God's not trying to make you wait just to wait. He's got to orchestrate events on the other end. Hallelujah. That wasn't in my notes either. Don't have a relationship and sleep around and do all of that. Premarital sex is a sin. If you commit it, God will forgive you. He's a merciful God. But that is not the place. That's going to make things worse. Anybody that will sleep with you before marriage will sleep with others after you're married. Come on, people. Who are you trying to get? Who are you trying to fool? Your character means something. Somebody needs to anchor down and say it's essential that I go all the way with Jesus. Thank you for those four hand claps. Why don't we all join in? Amen. God's good all the time. Woo! Can a maid forget, Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 32. Can a maid forget her ornaments or bride her attire? Yet my people forget me days without number. Now I'll confess my own struggles. I get so busy. Get up. Go to work. Come home. Eat supper. Boom. Before you know it, it's time to go to bed again. Boom, boom, boom. This, that, and the other. But God said, can a young woman forget her wedding dress? Now think of that. That's powerful. I've officiated over dozens of weddings. I have two on the schedule now. They're postponed for COVID, but one day, soon they're going to reschedule them. But I have never been to a wedding that the bride forgot her dress. Can you imagine? That's her day. I mean, not only are you going to get the dress is going to be right. The dress is going to be bright. The dress is going to be white. I mean, it has got it. You have selected it. You've chosen it. It is your one and shining moment. And can you imagine the bride gets up on wedding day and stretches and yawns and says, well, I'll go to the wedding and bops over there and goes to the back room and all of her friends, her girlfriends say, where's the dress? Dress? Oh! Now, you know that's not going to happen, is it? But yet the Lord said you forgot something more important than a wedding dress. Your relationship to God ought to be like a bride with her wedding dress. She will fight over that thing. She will guard that thing. I've seen young brides cry when the dress didn't turn out right. And folks, That's what God is to us. We are to be so in love with Him and so careful of how our relationship within Him. No more than a bride can forget the dress. Never should we forget to read our scriptures. Never should we forget to love when people don't love us. Never should we forget how He died on that old rugged cross and took a crown of thorns. And in my worst day, He went through even a greater worst day. How can I forget it, Lord? It's essential. We can't go days. We can't drift away. We can't turn aside quickly. We can't let a root of bitterness. We can't have gray hairs appearing. We can't drift away. Oh, it's time to rededicate our life to the Lord. That's who. And I hope that covers all of us. Now, what happens? Point two. What happens when we rededicate our life to the Lord? There's an interesting scripture, and I want you to write it down. In Hosea, in fact, turn into it, and I want you to see this. Go to Hosea 14 and verse 4. Now, Hosea is toward the end of the Old Testament. He's what we call one of the minor prophets, not minor in his quality. He was just as anointed as Isaiah, but minor in quantity. He just didn't have as much prophesying recorded as Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. Hosea is a great little book of the Bible. When you're there, say amen. Hosea 14 and verse 4. If you're there, say amen. See if your neighbor's got it. All right. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for my anger is turned away. Hosea 14 and verse 4. I'm going to read it again. The prophet said, I will heal their backsliding. So that tells me a couple of things. Backsliding is a problem. You don't heal something that's not a problem. You don't say, I'm going to heal your elbow if your elbow is not broke. Right? So I'll heal. It means there's a sickness there. There's an accident there. There's a crisis there. And backsliding is every one of those things. It is an emergency. It is when you take stock, and if you love Jesus less today than you did yesterday, you need some healing. You need an emergency. You need an EKG. You need to pay attention to this. But that scripture, I was looking and doing a study one time. This is so good, I can hardly keep it to myself. But the word backsliding, I believe, is used several times. 14 times you'll find the word backsliding in the Bible. 14 times. This one that we read was number 14. And the last word that you'll read about backsliding is a message of healing. God has the final word. And His final word to backsliding is not, you bunch of rebels. How could you forget your wedding dress? How could you let that gray hair appear? God's final word to backsliding is not, you better hope I might do something. No! He said, if you'll recognize it, my last word to you is this. I will heal your backsliding. I will love you freely. I will take you back. Oh, for the grace of God. Has anybody ever strayed away and the prodigal son's father reached out his hand and threw it around his neck? If you felt the love of God, how can you judge other people? How can you not forgive your brother? How can you not rejoice and shout and praise God? God has the last word. He said, I will heal, I will bless, I will save, I will redeem. Oh, Samson, man, I tell you, you talk about a wasted life. He was big and strong, and he took the gates of the city. And Samson really is a great study. One day I'm going to preach a series on Samson. And, you know, every miracle he did is something we need to do today. We need to take the gates to our city. People say, you ought to stay out of politics. Samson didn't stay out of politics. He took the gates of his city. And then he took a bunch of foxes, and he tied their tails together. How many was it? Was it 1,000? Is it a number? I can't remember the number. 200? It was a lot of them, by the way, which tells me, you know, it's hard to catch one fox. By the way, you really don't want to catch a fox if you can. One night after church, we came out, and Robin Mercer, this is back in the Living Waters days, Robin Mercer was one of my board members, and he did the sound, and we came out, and there was a run of foxes, and I think this was before all these houses were built up back here, and we come out of church, and boy, and there was a little fox trotting right across the parking lot. We don't mess with them fox, do you? Them things will eat you up. And he caught a bunch of them, which means to tell me that I can overcome the devil. I can overcome. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to go out looking for him. But if he comes, praise God, I can do it. But now, Samson caught. I'm chasing rabbits. Actually, I'm chasing foxes right now. But Samson tied them together and set them fellas on fire and let them loose through the field. And what's that got to do with anything? It set the whole field on fire. And that's exactly what we're supposed to do. My God, we come to church on Sunday morning and we get tied together. We fellowship and love. And then the Holy Ghost fire gets on us and we go out into the field of our world and we set the world on fire. Brothers, if Christians would just get on fire. If Christians would just get on fire, our presidential race would be already over. It would be one in the right direction. The problem is we got a bunch of lukewarm, half backslid churches and preachers and Christians that are deceived by news and deceived by movies. And it's time, essential, that we rededicate our life to the Lord. Samson messed up, though, didn't he? You ever heard of a lady named Delilah? Oh, tell me the source of your strength. And Samson's playing around with her. And finally, Delilah broke him. And he bore his soul to her. And they cut his hair. And they gouged his eyes out. They bound him. And they put him in a mill, and he would go around grinding at the mill. You know, the way they would do stonework and stuff. And he was like an ox. That's what the ox do. That's what the devil does. He wants to treat you like an animal. That's the old preacher say, sin will bind you, and sin will grind you, and sin will blind you. But that ain't the end. Samson knew he backslid. Samson lost it all. And he was at the game, the games of Dagon, and the stands were up there, and Samson was between the post. And he said to a young man, and that's another thing, we need young people to have revival. We need these older men to look the younger men. Come on now. And Samson said to the young man, put my hand on one post and put my hand on the other. I can't see it, but as a young man, you can help me. You can help me. Folks, older folks, we don't need to be suspicious of the younger people. We need to let them help us. They see things sometimes we don't see. They have an experience out there where we're kind of set in our ways and we kind of have our little circle, but they know what's going on. And I'm not telling you, and young people, you need to listen to the wisdom of your older peoples. They are the ones that can bring that stuff down. They have that strength from serving God for many generations, and I am so saddened that a lot of millennials and youngers, they just throw off all of the advice. They think they know everything. Brother, I'm still learning. I'm a Gen Xer, but I need those baby boomers. I need those white-haired saints, because they've got some strength that I'm still trying to attain to. And bless God, Samson, he said, Lord, only this once. In other words, he don't take a lot of praying. You don't have to pray 50 hours and fast 40 days. When you know that you've kind of gone back on the Lord, just say, Father, forgive me. I'm so sorry. Lord, help me. I'm facing a giant. And it didn't take 50 books of the Bible. It didn't take 3 weeks of prayer and revival. But right then, God, the Bible says his hair began to grow. And I want you to know that we can have revival when it's all been cut. That hair can start to grow, and Samson prayed that prayer, and I want you to know that enemy came down. And the Bible said that he killed more people at his death than he did in his life. So if you've gone back on the Lord, it doesn't mean that the best is behind you. I'll tell you, if you'll come back to God, if you'll rededicate your life to the Lord, your greater days can be ahead. Your greater usefulness can be ahead. Somebody say amen. Oh, Jonah, he backslid. And the Lord called him to go to Nineveh and preach. And Jonah said, nope, thank you. Don't want to mess with that crowd of folks. I'm going down to Tarshish. He ran from the presence of the Lord. I see people sometimes, when they see me coming, they go down the other aisle at Best Buy. I chase them down. Hey, didn't I see you? Oh, well, hello, Pastor Ricky. They just don't want me to ask them to do anything. Come on. That's what Jonah did. He's like, no, I ain't gonna mess with that. Jonah was a racist in a lot of ways. He's like, that's a Gentile city. They deserve what they're gonna get. Folks, that's not, I don't care, Jew, Gentile, black, white. I tell you, God loves everybody. God said, you know the story, Jonah got down and he got swallowed by the whale. I don't have to go through all of that. And in the whale, that's pretty low. He said, God, forgive me. I have backslid. And he rededicated his life to the Lord in the belly of a whale. And God heard him, Brother Philip. And that whale got sick and spit him up. Now, if I understand it correctly, I have to do a little more research. And it's time to go. But my understanding is that the Ninevites worshiped the fish gods. That was one of their big gods, was a fish. And so word got out of this prophet who got eaten by a fish and lived to tell about it. And so everybody that worships these fish gods in Nineveh, when Jonah came in, he had their undivided attention. And he used that opportunity to say, thus saith the Lord, within 40 days Nineveh will be overthrown. And the Bible says the king on the throne, down to the lowest workers, even the beasts of the field went on a 3-day fast. And God spared the city. And history will record that it was another 150 years before Nineveh was actually destroyed. Somebody say 150. Let me tell you something. When we go back on the Lord and when we rededicate our lives to the Lord, I want you to know something. He can still use us and do great things. It's time. It's essential to go back all the way for the Lord. One final example, and then I'm closing. You see, Acts chapter 15, verse 36, Paul, I'm going to tell you the story. Paul and Barnabas were going to go to a tough area and preach. And this fellow by the name of John Mark was going to go with them. Somebody say John Mark. And Paul said, it's not good to take John Mark. Barnabas said, why? Because last time he gave up. He bailed out. He backslid. He messed up. Barnabas said, well, I think we should take him. Give him another chance. Paul said, no, I'm not taking him. You didn't think church people could have disagreements, did you? So the Bible says Barnabas took John Mark and Paul went his way. Is that the end of John Mark? No, because many years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, only Luke is with me. Take John Mark and bring him, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. John Mark found his way back to the Lord. John Mark rededicated his life to the Lord. John Mark messed up. But let me tell you, not only did Paul see the change in his life, John Mark went on to do even greater things. What is the greatest thing John Mark ever did? Anybody know? Say that again. Somebody got it. Yes, he did. When you read the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Acts, Romans, Matthew, let's go back to Matthew. Matthew's the first book of the New Testament. What's the second book? I'll tell you, that's a pretty good comeback. Can you say amen? Oh, God wants to use us. God's got a plan for us. Don't you give up on some little temptation. Don't you let people mess you up on your job. Don't let what somebody did or did not do in a church keep you. There is so much ahead for us. Folks, I'm here to tell you, this is not something you can leave or take. It is essential. I am calling you back from the deacons to the preacher to the members to every teenager to every senior. It is time. It is essential that we rededicate our lives to the Lord. Would you give him a hand of praise this morning? Stand with me if you would. Stand with me if you would. I'm going to close. I'm going to ask Sister Doris Thorne to come, and I want her to sing, her and Brother Ray to sing, "I Can't Even Walk Without You Holding My Hand." That's how we're going to close the service. The Crown Prince of India, when he was a little boy, about 8, 9 years old, he went to England, to Queen Victoria, and presented her with the Coronet Diamond. The Coronet Diamond was and still is the greatest diamond ever on the face of the earth. It is in the Tower of London to this day. And he was just 8 years old when he handed her the Coronet Diamond. He said, "You're my queen." And as an 8-year old boy, he handed her that diamond. Many years later, when he was much older, he came back to the motherland. He came back to England. Now, he was Indian, but he made another trip back, and he was much older. And he requested of the officials, he said, "I would like to have the Coronet Diamond back." So they gave it back to him. And then he did something very amazing. He didn't take it back to India. He went back to Queen Victoria. He said, "My queen, I gave you this when I was 8 years old. I was just a child. I didn't know the things that I know now. But now I'm a grown man, and I know what life is. And I know what you've done for our country, and I know what you mean to me. And now as a grown man, I want to give that diamond back to you." My friend, I gave my life to Jesus when I was 12 years of age, when I was a little boy. But at 49 years of age, on this Sunday morning, September the 6th, God, I want to give my life once again back to you. Is that your prayer this morning? Would you lift your hand and just give yourself back to the Lord? Father, I rededicate. I consecrate. Forgive me of going back. Lord, help me to be tied down to your work and to your will. Let me not count it a weariness to love you and serve you. Help me, Father, to go all the way, all the way, all the way to you, Father. Lord, we love you. We praise you. Sister Doris, just go ahead and sing whenever you're ready. Hallelujah. Sister Doris, before you sing that chorus, if anybody feels like you need to come up and pray, and if you want to publicly rededicate your life to the Lord, whether you've been saved 50 years or 5 weeks, while she's singing that song, you can join us up here at the front. Just social distance if you can. Go ahead, Sister Doris.
Lord, I can't without you holding my hand.
Anybody else this morning? We need to rededicate our life. Come on.
I learned to stand because I came.
Anybody else? Maybe you just need to come and just worship the Lord.
Lord, I can't. can't walk without you holding my hand. The mountains too high.
Oh, yes.
And the valleys too wide.
Yes, come on down, brother.
Down on my knees.
I'm going to rededicate.
Lord, I can't even walk without you holding.